I think there's something prophetic too, oddly, in the fact that, you know, in a time where there's people that have lost their jobs and lost their businesses and struggling with all kinds of stuff and in a way, like, stuck, right? Stuck in what they can do, the Lord has called you and made a way and opened a door and is shifting things and promotion and advancement and everything that He's doing during this season. You know, you're the firstborn and you're breaking through. I think it's a prophetic picture of what God wants to do for us. And like I said last week, we need to prepare to win. We need to prepare to win. We were some of the leadership team texting back and forth last night about all this crazy Twitter nonsense and shutting people down, and then, you know, Google and Amazon trying to shut down Parler because people were switching over to Parler, and then all these other obscure social media sites started just getting bombarded with people trying to join, and they weren't prepared to win. They weren't prepared to win. They weren't. They weren't believing that, and they weren't preparing that we're going to get a flood of people.
Yeah.
And I think this is what is going to happen. I think this is one of the things that we have to be ready for in this next season. Whatever it is that you are called to do, you need to think bigger.
Yeah.
You need to think bigger. You need to be prepared for your wildest dreams to come true. Get ready now. And one of the scriptures that came out this morning in the prayer meeting was Isaiah 54, about lengthen, enlarge the place of your tent, you know, lengthen the cords, strengthen the tent pegs. You need bigger tent pegs because you are going to have a bigger tent. And it's a prophetic picture. And in that it says, sing, O barren one. You're going to have more kids than people that have kids. So something is coming for those who are ready. We're going to be able to receive a blessing if we're ready to catch the blessing. If we're not ready to catch the blessing, ready or not, here it comes. It's going to hit us in the face, and we're going to drop the ball if we're not ready to catch it. So we need to get ready to catch it. Oh, gosh. Interesting, amazing times we live in, isn't it? Isn't this? This is going to be one of the most exciting times in human history, I honestly believe. This is just nuts what is happening. I would like to just kind of think about what are some of the harshest things that we heard John the Baptist or Jesus say to people? You brood of vipers, right? John the Baptist said of the leaders of his day, your mouth is full of poison, and your words and your mindset are killing people. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is about to come on you? What if he said that in public, by the way. What if John the Baptist was here today and he tweeted that? Would he get shut down off of Twitter? Heck yeah, he would. What about Jesus? What are some of the harsh things that Jesus said? Yeah, he said, you sons of the devil, you are going to hell, and you are making your disciples twice the sons of hell that you are. Can you imagine Jesus today? Again, he said that in public. If he tweeted that, you leaders are sons of hell, and all your followers are twice the sons of hell. You've taught them how to do it. Do you think he would be banned from Twitter and Facebook and everything else? Do you think he would be accused of being a big meanie and not being nice, and he's not loving and he's creating division? Jesus also said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword.
Right?
He did, right? He brings peace to those who submit to him, who believe him, but he came to bring a sword on the earth. He came to accomplish something. He said that the Pharisees were whitewashed tombs, and that they were full of dead men's bones, and that anyone that came near them became defiled and unclean. That's not very nice. But it's the truth. But it's the truth. I have seen there is a spiritual battle that all of us are acutely aware of more than ever. But there is a battle in the church, and I think it's mostly between conservative-minded Christians and liberal-minded Christians. And there are people in the Christian world, leaders even in the Christian world, that are saying that you shouldn't be saying mean things. And that you shouldn't be saying things that are truthful. Now, you shouldn't say mean things just for the sake of being mean. But if you are speaking the truth, it's not mean. It's actually loving. It's the most loving thing that you can do. And if Jesus were here, if John the Baptist were here, if Elijah was here, if Elisha was here, if David was here, if the prophet Samuel was here, they would all be accused of those things. And they would all be banned from Facebook and Twitter and everything else. So I've seen some of these posts on social media and specifically saying that we shouldn't be talking about politics in the church. And that pastors shouldn't be talking about politics. That actually, you know, we should just be preaching the gospel. Now that sounds religiously good, but we need to examine that statement for a second. We need to examine it. One, that presupposes that the gospel has nothing to do with the way that we live or the way that anybody else lives. Right? That the gospel only has to do with, are you going to heaven? Are you going to hell? Did you pray the prayer? And nothing else. That's totally, totally wrong and false. If we were to ask, let me rephrase it this way. Do you think that the church during Hitler's time should have been speaking out about Hitler and his ideas and his mindsets being wrong?
Yes.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Pastors even?
Yes.
Religious leaders?
Yes.
Yes, I agree. Would it be right for us to tell a German pastor in Hitler's day, don't talk about Hitler? Don't talk about how bad Nazi ideas are. Don't tell people that we should be going another direction. Don't tell people they should be supporting another political candidate. All of that's politics. You need to just be preaching the gospel. Do you think that we should say that?
No.
No, absolutely not. If we look at the agenda of the Democrat platform, it is from hell. It is so unbiblical. It is so unbiblical. And we can have biblical arguments about that. But the devil wants us to shut up.
That's right.
The devil wants us, and we're going to expand on this a little bit. He's implanted some ideas. He's taken some religious terms. He's taken some theological ideas, and he's twisted them, which he always does. He twists the words of God. He doesn't just usually tell flat-out lies. He tells half-truths. And a half-truth can be more dangerous than a flat-out lie because we're more likely to believe a half-truth. Right? So, we have to be speaking. We have to be speaking. Almost the entire book of Deuteronomy is about what? Government. It's about government. This is how I want you to rule your nation. This is how I want you to behave as people. Almost the entire book of Deuteronomy is about government. God cares about government. He cares about governing principles. And our nation, despite what schools are teaching now, our nation was founded on biblical principles. And the devil wants us to get away from biblical principles. One of the reasons that we are a blessed nation is because of biblical principles. And when we get away from them, as we are, if we continue to slide away, we're in big, big trouble, as everyone knows. And you can see, the world knows. we're in big, big trouble.
Yeah.
I don't know if you saw the giant parade that they had for Trump in Japan on Wednesday. In Japan. Japan is like, oh God, please let Trump win. Please, for the sake of our world. Africa's doing it. London's doing it. Every nation on earth, pretty much almost, that is able to, is doing it. Because there's a political ideology that is more godly and more right than another, and we have to speak out about that. We have to speak out about that. So here's one of the things. There are a couple of things. I think there's a false dichotomy, again, and hopefully we're getting shook out of this mindset, but especially in the 80s, I think, we had a real problem with the sacred and the secular. We had special Christians that did special things, and the rest of us were just, you know, the sheep. And the special people get to do the stuff, and, you know, we're just the sheep. And then when I go to church, that's my sacred time. When I have quiet times, that's my sacred time. But when I'm watching a football game, that's secular. And when I'm doing my job at work, that's secular. And somehow we compartmentalized and separated those things. But the Jews did not have that concept whatsoever. If God created life, if God created everything, then everything is spiritual. Everything is sacred. Going to our job is as sacred. Serving other people, being a benefit to humanity, is just as sacred as being right here listening to a sermon or worshiping. You might have a different feeling about the presence of God. You know, you might be able to hear God more clearly in here, but that does not make it any more sacred or any more holy or make your work any more secular. So that's one of our big problems. And because of a lot of this stuff, by and large, the church, we've had this unbiblical idea, and I think even demonically inspired, that the church needs to stay out of the world and the world should stay out of the church. And I think if anything the Lord is teaching us is that that kind of mindset has got us exactly where we are. That is how we have gotten so deceived, so manipulated to the fact that we cannot tell the good guys from the bad guys anymore. I mean, that's terrible. And it's because we've bought in to this stuff. And the devil is behind it. The devil is behind it. The devil says that, you know, we should only worry about getting people to heaven. Leave media, leave government, leave the arts, leave education to the world. Leave education to the devil. Leave government to the devil. We just stay out of it. Worry about getting people saved. Well, if all we're doing is worrying about somebody praying a prayer, getting to heaven or hell, then what are we teaching them they should worry about? Make sure other people pray the prayer. And make sure other people pray the prayer. And guess what? We've been so laser focused on that one little thing that we forgot. Oh, wait. God loves the world. And he wants heaven to come to earth.
Amen.
And we are supposed to rule and reign. The devil wants us focused on one little thing and leave out the big picture. We've lost the big picture. And we have to get it back. Because if we don't, we're just going to repeat another cycle. We're just going to repeat another cycle. So we can't go into the future with this false dichotomy and this unbiblical thinking. So some of this stinking thinking has come from our misunderstanding, one, of God's sovereignty. And combined with, I think, this is just my opinion, left behind theology. Or at least an overemphasis on the rapture. Let's think about this. We have been taught that God's sovereignty means that he is in control of absolutely everything that happens. That's not biblical, and that is not true. That is not true. Can he intervene whenever he wants? Yes. Is he big enough to intervene whenever he wants? Yes. But I challenge you to open your Bible and find on either page something that's happening in there that God doesn't like. If God doesn't like it, how is it happening? Right? He is not in control of every little thing. He has given humanity and spirits that he has created free will. We are free will agents. He has not taken that from us. And if we are free will agents, that means we can do things contrary to his will. And he will let us actually get away with it for a period, for a time. And this is the struggle that we're trying to figure out. When is he going to intervene? Because you see that story playing out over and over and over. Free will agents doing things that God doesn't want to be done, and he's patient, and he's patient, and he's patient. And Peter says that some people have mistaken his patience for the fact that he's never going to do anything about it. And Peter says, you are dead wrong. You are dead wrong. So when is he going to do something about it? We don't exactly know. We don't exactly know. And that's part of our issue. But he is not in control of everything. If he's in control of everything that happens, that means he willed it. That makes God the author of war. He's the author of rape. He's the author of murder. He's the author of divorce. He's the author of babies dying. And we could go on and on and on. The picture that portrays is that he is a schizophrenic, you know, with little figurines. Here's Joe and here's Mary, and I'm going to have Joe rape Mary. And, you know, if he's in control of everything, that's the reality of the situation. He's a schizophrenic playing good cop, bad cop at the same time. That is not God. That is not what the Bible says. Right? It's not. But I've talked to so many people, when they talk about the sovereignty of God, I don't know if they haven't thought through it or what, but that's what they say. God is in control of everything. You know how many Christians believe that God is in control of everything that happens? And that everything that happens is somehow God's will, we just don't understand it. There's a lot. There's way too many. A Jew would never have believed that, ever. It's simply not true and not biblical. And if you have questions about that, we can talk. In that situation where God's in control of everything, good cop, bad cop, he's actually playing the devil and the Savior at the same time. And I ask people that have that theology, then if God's in control of everything and he causes all good things and all bad things to happen, what is the devil doing? Nothing, apparently. Nothing. Or he's just God's little puppet. So how can the devil be judged if he's just God's little puppet and God's in control of everything? Then God's very unrighteous and very wicked, and he shouldn't be trusted. It's a pet peeve of mine. It's a pet peeve of mine because the consequences of it are huge. It means God is giving diseases and he's healing diseases at the same time. God never handed out diseases when Jesus was around. He was the exact representation of the Father. He only did what the Father is doing. So if God's handing out diseases, Jesus should have handed out a couple. Right? In this type of thinking, if the world is completely in God's control, his will is always done. And if his will is always done, what difference will me taking a risk make? What difference will me actually having influence in education or having influence in government? What difference will it make? God's will is done anyway. Whether I do something or not do something, God will make sure that his will gets done. Because he's in control. Right? That is the natural consequences of that thinking. And without us realizing it, it actually causes us not to rule and reign, not to step out and actually do something and have influence. The devil doesn't want you big. He doesn't want you big. He doesn't want you popular. He doesn't want you influential. If you're deceived, he wants you popular. Isn't it amazing that the homosexual agenda, they don't think this way? The demonic agenda, they don't think this way. They think, man, we need to have influence. We need to have control. We need to get up there and influence media. We need to get to the top of the media mountain. We need to get to the top of the government mountain. We need to get into education and re-educate the kids on America's bad and you know, if you're not black, you're born a racist. Like, all that stuff. They don't think like this. The devil doesn't think like this. And because of it, they've taken over most things. They've taken over most spheres of influence. God will make sure it gets done somehow. My highest priority should be making sure that I'm qualified when Jesus shows up. Which brings us to the rapture, right? Today I'm not going to argue for or against the rapture. I have opinions. It's a very, very new idea in the church world. I'll leave it at that. You take the history of the church, it's an extremely new idea. I'm going to leave it at that. So I'm not going to speak for or against it, but an overemphasis on it, one of its negative consequences is that God will rescue us. Why? Because in that belief, the world will get so bad and so dark that God has to rescue us out of that dark situation. Okay? So an overemphasis on that, if you believe God will rescue us from a world that is going into chaos or a world that is going into hell, and God is in control of absolutely every detail of every little thing that happens, what can I do? What can I do? Nothing. So where does my focus go from? It goes from maybe me influencing the world to me, I gotta make sure I'm right. To make sure that I don't miss getting raptured. To make sure I don't miss that. And we just gotta make sure that, you know, it becomes about decisions about heaven and hell. And we've completely lost the plot. We've lost the plot from the beginning to the end. So we're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to go back to the beginning. All these ideas that I'm talking about in this mindset that, if we're going to be honest, has predominantly been in the church. Maybe not as much Pentecostal churches. You know, because of the gifts and things, but predominantly over the last decades, that's where the mindset of the church has been. Would you agree?
Yep.
Yeah? Yeah, you can, yeah.
That's how I got saved.
How a lot of us got saved. That's how a lot of us got saved.
But just so you know, I don't
agree with
that.
Anyway, Genesis 1:26. If you have your Bibles, turn there real quick. Genesis 1:26, very famous portion of scripture. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it," which means bring it into subjection. "Have dominion," which means rule over it. Rule over what? The church. Is that what he said to Adam and Eve? What did he say rule over? The world. The world. Does that include everything in the world? Yeah, everything. Everything. There should be a Christian Greenpeace, right? Or a version of it.
That's good. That's good.
We need to be ruling over all of the world. That means we have to be in the world's business, right?
Yes.
In the business of the world. "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." For so many years, I believed, and probably you did too, and maybe you do today, and hopefully this won't shock you too bad, that when God was saying, "Let us make man in our image," we're like, yeah, the Trinity. God's talking to himself. But a Jew would never have believed that, because they don't believe in the Trinity. They have kind of a dual Godhead, because the the Spirit of the Lord guy that shows up. And then it says the Spirit of the Lord showed up and God said. So the Spirit of the Lord is somehow God. And, you know, so they have a different viewpoint than we do. But we know that we're right. However, they never would have read this as the Trinity. Never. They never would have said, oh, God's having a conversation with himself. He's talking to the other sons of God that we talked about several weeks ago. The other Elohim that God created. He said, let us make man in our image. Now we go, wait, does that mean that other spirit beings are creating? No. When you read the Genesis story, God's the only one that's creating. So what's going on here? It's like when I come home, you know, from work and, hey, kids, you know, what do you want to eat for dinner? What should we eat for dinner? And some people throw out some ideas and I go, well, hey, how about we just order some pizza? Oh, yeah, I love that idea. And everyone loves that idea. Let us eat pizza, right? So I have the idea to eat pizza. My kids love that idea, which they always do. And so I get online, I order the pizza, I pay for the pizza, I go pick up the pizza, I go unwrap the pizza, I put the pizza on plates, and we all eat pizza, right? Whose idea was it? Mine. But did I confer with the rest of my family? Yes, let us eat pizza. That is what's going on in this story. Let us make man in our image. What does the next verse say? And so God created them. So God is the only creator. He's the only one. Let's not have any confusion there. But he's consulting the other Elohim, his ruling spirit family that he has. And he wants some human beings that are also in the ruling family. They have a different body than these spirit beings do. But guess what? These spirit beings and us humans are both made in the image of God. Right? Because if he says, let us make man in our image, it means these spirit beings also are made in the image of God. And we are made in the image of God, and somehow we're made like them. Okay? So God is the only one who creates. And if you have any confusion about anything I'm saying, listen to a couple messages. It's on the podcast, riverhouse.church. You can listen to them. Let us make man in our image. So God initiates the idea. He's the only one who carries out the idea. Okay? So this scripture says that we're made in God's image. Well, I'll skip that. I just said that. So these spirit beings and us in Eden are both made in God's image. So what does that mean to be made in God's image? What does that mean? I know we've probably all heard some teachings on this or, you know, some sermons or something. What does it mean to be made in God's image that also applies to humanity, but also to these spirit beings that were with God, called the sons of God, the other Elohim? What does that mean? I'm sure everyone's scared. I would be scared to answer if I were you too. We've heard things like this kind of list, intelligence, reasoning, you know, because God's intelligent and he has the ability to reason and think, and emotions and ability to commune with God, self-awareness, language, right? The ability to communicate, a soul and or a spirit or both, conscience, self-aware, right? Free will. Okay, these sound like really good, and this is what I was taught when I was in my Baptist church, but that's not what it means. So how do we know that? How do we know that? We're going to ask a couple questions, do a test. Many of these abilities or properties are things that animals have or can do. We have a puppy. Guess what? She has intelligence. She's only a couple weeks old. I've already told her to sit, roll over, shake hands, leave some food on the ground, to heal, to come right to me, to stay. She's really smart. So she's intelligent. She has the ability to reason, Not as good as me, but she does. Do animals have emotions?
Yeah.
Heck yeah. When my dog does something wrong, I can see shame on her like crazy, right? And she knows it. She's experiencing guilt. She's manifesting guilt on her face. I mean, she has the emotion of guilt, right? They can't commune with God, but do they have self-awareness? Yes. Can animals, do they have language or the ability to communicate?
Yeah.
Absolutely, 100% they do. And science is finding out, like, in crazy, amazing ways. Bees do a little dance to tell other bees where the honey's at. I mean, that's amazing. A dance? Communicating with their rear ends? I mean, it's... you know, whales talk to each other. Gorillas, you've seen gorillas and chimpanzees doing sign language. And saying some amazing stuff, right? Soul and spirit, or both. Well, guess what? The word for soul in the Old Testament, if I'm remembering right, I think it's nefesh, it says that animals have it too. Animals have it too, so guess what? Animals have a soul. Conscience, free will, can my puppy do what it wants? You know, it can't go ride a bike, but if it feels like pooping on the carpet, it can. It's got free will. So it can't mean those things. If animals have that too, then that means animals are made in the image of God. Right? Yes? Well, here's another test. Are babies that are in the womb, are they created in the image of God? We all believe that. Yes, we do. They're made in God's image. What about a zygote? I mean, like, really teeny tiny, no limbs yet, teeny itsy bitsy baby like that big. Is that made in the image of God?
Yes.
Yes, we all believe that, right? We do, or we should. Do they have intelligence at that point? A zygote? No. Do they have reasoning ability? No. Do they have emotions? Probably not, maybe. Do they have the ability to commune with God? No. Self-awareness? Nope. Language, communication skills? Nope. Yeah, they have a soul and a spirit? Yeah. Conscience? Yeah. Free will? Not really, they can't exercise any of it. So none of these things that we've been taught is what it means to be made in the image of God. They all can apply to animals, almost. And almost none of these can apply to little zygotes in the womb, yet we all believe they're made in God's image. So what does it mean to be made in God's image? What does it mean? Because it can't be any of these things. We could say, well, they have potential intelligence, and they have potential conscience, and they have potential to communicate, and they have these potentials, but that's actually the abortionist argument. They're not fully human yet. They're potential humans, but they're not humans yet. They're just blobs. Right? Obviously, we can't fall on that side because it's not true. We don't believe that. So what is it? Being made in God's image can't be most of those things that we just listed. These things we know for sure. Both men and women are included in being made in the image of God. Both men and women. Somehow it makes us distinct from the rest of earthly creation, but not all divine creatures, or like some of them. But somehow the image of God makes us different than every other earthly thing besides humanity. Yes? It makes us like God in some way, and it cannot be partially, we cannot be partially or potentially made in the image of God. It can't be bestowed incrementally. We either are God's image or we're not. We're either made in God's image or we're not. We're not partially in God's image or potentially made in God's image. So what is it? Well, the problem seems to be the English word in God's image. If I say put your socks in the drawer, what is in denoting there? Put your socks in the drawer.
Inside.
Location, right? We're talking about location. So made in God's image, are we made in his location? No, that doesn't make any sense. I broke the cup in pieces. What does that denote? The result of an action. I broke the cup in pieces. Is that what it's talking about? Probably not. I work in sales. What does that mean? That I work as a salesman. As a salesman. And that is how this word is being used in the Hebrew here. This is how it's used in Genesis 1:26. We are created as God's image or as God's imagers. We need to think of it as a verb or a function. A function or a calling. If we think of it that way, can it apply to a zygote? Yes. Because that is their ultimate function and that is their calling from the very get-go. Okay? It's their calling. So it's a function or a calling. We are to be created, or we are created to be His imagers, to image God. It's not an ability that we have. It's a function and a status. It's a function and a status. We are God's representatives on earth. These verses in Genesis are called by theologians the dominion mandate. The command to take dominion. The dominion mandate. Because we are called to be gods on this planet. To be like God. To walk as if we were the God of the planet. Now God is, but we are His ambassador. Can you, it would be like this. Let's say Donald Trump, or if it's Joe Biden in a couple weeks, Joe Biden says, Claire, I'm going to make you the ambassador to England. You are officially now the ambassador to England. But if Claire never ever leaves her house here in Fayetteville, and she never ever calls anybody for a political reason in London, she can have the title and the function of an ambassador, but is she living as an ambassador?
No.
No, not at all. Not at all. And this is what has happened to many of us, is we are called to be ambassadors of God to this world, right? We are called to represent Him in this world. We are called to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue, to have dominion over the world, all of the world. But the devil has come and said, no, you shouldn't actually talk about that. You shouldn't talk about that. You should stay out of that. Leave that alone. That's not church stuff. That's not religious stuff. Just focus on this. We fail to become ambassadors. We're failing our calling and we're failing our function. Right? We cannot be an imager of God and not have influence. We can't. We can't be an imager of God and rule and reign and not rule and reign. Technically, we can because most of us have been not doing it. Right? In many ways. We've just been very myopic in our focus. But God wants the world to be one. God wants the world to be one. We are to rule as if we were Him. In His ways, as we talked about on the Sunday before Christmas, in the way that He rules and reigns. Not like the Gentiles who lord it over their servants. Like someone who lays down their life. The way God rules and reigns, that's how we're supposed to rule and reign. As if we were Him in His ways. And we are to create more imagers by natural birth and by discipleship, right? We're supposed to make other sons of God who are called to rule and reign and have dominion and have influence. We are ambassadors. We are priests. Isn't that what an ambassador is? It's standing in the place of the President of the United States. An American ambassador, that is exactly what they're doing. Now they're taking the President's mindset, his will, and saying, as his representatives, I'm standing in his place as if he was here, and this is what he wants to see done. Amen. That's what an ambassador is, right? We are an ambassador of heaven to this earth. What is a priest? We are priests, right? We're kings and priests. What's a priest? Someone who stands in the place of God to other men, or in the place of men to God. They are representatives. They are imagers. It's a function and it's a calling. Right? Same thing. Sons, same thing. Biblical sons, co-laborers, co-ruling. It's all throughout the whole Bible. Now, can we see that this stay out of the world, God's will is always done, so you don't need to be a person of influence. God will rescue you from this evil world. All of that goes completely against the imaging calling and status. It goes completely against what it means to be made in the image of God, to be made as God's image. Interesting, that word actually means idol. Idol. Or like idolatry and don't make idols. It's the same exact word. We have a misconception about idolatry and idols because we think that people were actually worshiping these objects. People knew that these objects were just pieces of wood or a piece of stone or a piece of metal. But what they would do is they would do a ritual over that idol, over that visual representation of a deity. They would do a ritual over it to open its mouth so that the spirit would indwell that idol. So they didn't believe that idol was actually that spirit, because if you break that idol or kill that idol, they don't think, oh, you just killed my God. They didn't think that. They thought, no, now I've got to make another object for that spirit that I worship to indwell. We are God's idol. Same exact word. That he indwells us and we are his representatives on earth. So if we don't go out and actually rule and reign and actually be ambassadors, we're not performing the function that we're called to. We're an ambassador that never leaves his house. And somehow, because of theological things, we've been taught that's okay. As long as you're a holy ambassador. As long as you're a nice ambassador. It's okay if you never leave your house. As long as you're asking people, are you going to heaven or hell? Have you prayed the prayer? Then stay home. It's okay. Just make sure when God shows up that he's not mad at you when he does. And that sadly has become what the Christian life has been. You know, the early disciples did not believe any of that. They did not have that mindset. They had the mindset, if we don't do something, guess what? It won't get done. Until what? Until God finds somebody who will. Right? God wanted Israel to go into the promised land and kick some giant butt and destroy some people that were sacrificing babies, killing babies, and all this perverted sexual rituals around witchcraft and worshiping these spirits. And God said, I gave them 400 years to repent. It's over. Go in and wipe them out. I'm giving this land to you. I want you to be in charge, and I want my culture to be instilled in this geographical location, not the devil's will to be done in that geographical location.
Amen.
Well, guess what? The people said, oh, there's giants. We can't do it. So God just did it anyway. He just said, I don't need man. I'm bigger than that. I'm just going to wipe them out anyway. Could he have done that? Yes. Did he do that? No. What did he do? Well, sucks for you, but I'm just going to wait 40 years till you unbelievers die. And I can raise up a generation who will do my will. Why didn't he just do it if he wanted it done? If he's in control of everything, why doesn't he just do it? He chooses to work with men and women. He chooses to work through his imagers. Divine and human. Can he do something all by himself? Yeah, he absolutely can. But it's amazing. When Israel goes to battle, it's usually angels who show up. Right? And God says, I won. I'm going to win. And I won. Who did angels. The angels did it on his behalf. His idea, his initiative, his plan, his power. But the angels did it. Imagers did it. Imagers did it. When God wants to affect the world, he starts moving on a person or on people. He uses imagers. He uses imagers. When he wanted to deliver Israel from Egypt, he just did it. When he heard the cry of the Israelites and he wanted to deliver Israel from Egypt, what did he do? He called Moses. He called an imager. And he says, you and I, we're going to deliver Israel.
Amen.
Oh. Right? He used a man. He didn't just do it. He called Moses. When he wanted the world to be taken over with his culture, and the world was going to hell, had to have been flooded and destroyed and start back over, and then they're at it again at the Tower of Babel. Then he's like, I said I wouldn't destroy him again with a flood, so what do I do now? He divided the languages, he divided the tongues, he divided the land. And he said, I'll call a man who will listen to me, Abraham. And he said, Abraham, if you believe me, let's partner together, let's work together, I will turn you into a nation. He called a man. He called a human being. He used an imager. Same thing with Joshua. Right? Same thing with Joseph. Same thing with Gideon. Same thing with all the judges. He called a man or a woman to deliver people. He called somebody, listen to me, have courage, obey me, partner with me. And that's how God gets stuff done. The devil wants you to stay in your house and be a good person.
And be quiet.
Yeah. And be quiet. Just preach the gospel. Just stick to that. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. It's very small-minded. It's not biblical. We can look at, all these things throughout the Bible. Elijah, he wanted righteousness. He didn't want a wicked king promoting idolatry. So who did he call? Elijah. Elijah, let's work together. We'll call down fire from heaven. He called Elijah. He called Elisha. He called David. He called Nehemiah. He called Daniel. He called Jesus. He called Peter. He called Paul. He calls people to be his imagers. And guess what? If we don't do it, what happens? Oh, well, God will get it done anyway. Because he's in control of everything. And the world is supposed to go to hell so that we can be rescued out of here. The devil is the one that's preaching that. And sadly, there's a lot of Christians that are saying that stuff too. God is separating the wheat from the tares and the sheep from the goats and those with discerning spirits and those who don't and those who actually read their Bible. And understand the character and the nature and the will of God. Whatever happens in this election, I have my opinions. Whatever happens, big change is coming to this planet.
Amen.
And who is going to be the influence?
That's right.
Who is going to be the influence in this next season? In this next decade or two decades? Who's it going to be? The sons of the devil or the sons of God? Well, the sons of the devil are trying to rise to the highest places of influence. And if the sons of God don't, we're pretty much leaving the world to the devil. We've got to have this mindset in us change. We've got to. This is what I love about Donald Trump. Is he the most Christian guy ever? No. Is he the most holy guy ever? Did you ever notice? Did God ever choose any perfect people? No. But he is a man of courage. Why didn't our economy change before Trump showed up? Why didn't people stand up for boldness, stand up for righteousness before Donald Trump showed up? Why didn't this stuff get exposed before Donald Trump showed up? Because nobody was bold enough and strong enough and courageous enough to say, this is it. I'm putting the end to this nonsense. We're doing something about this. God said, I can use you. I can use you, even though you're not perfect. At least you're doing something. At least you're doing something. You're not just sitting back waiting for me to fix it all. He works through an imager. And Donald Trump has been a man of courage and a man of action. And what has it done? It has caused other people to realize, whoa, I can be a person of courage too. If he can do it, I can do it. And that's what we need, isn't it? It changed because of his courage, because he got off his rear end and he took risks. He's willing to risk. We have to be willing to risk. Why haven't a bunch of soldiers gone to war? Because God didn't want it being done, so he got it put in a man that didn't want to send people to war. God had to use a man. He had to use a man. It just happens to be Donald Trump. A lot of people that hear us talking think that it's all about Trump. It's not. It's all about God.
Yes.
It's like cheering for David. David, I hope you win.
Yes.
They say, oh, we worship David. No, we want God's agenda to move forward.
Yes.
Amen.
He just happens to be courageous enough to be doing God's will and out in the front.
Yes.
Right? This is about God's kingdom. Donald Trump can win. He could be in office. Life could go back to normal. But all we're doing is kicking the can down the road, and we're going to repeat the exact same cycle if we don't start thinking differently. We, just so you know, we are praying as a leadership team, and we are going to take some big risks this year as a church. We are preparing to win. We're going to go out. We are either going to go up in a blaze of glory, or we're going to go out in a blaze of glory. We are not going to go out in our closet 40 years in the wilderness waiting to die. We're not going out that way. And if I have anything to do with it, I'm not going to let you go out that way either. So, here is my question. What is your plan to win? What are you going to do differently next season? God has given you an influence. You either have a career, or you have a job, or you have a dream in your heart, or you have talents, and you have gifts that maybe you're using or not using, but what is your plan to win? What is your plan to win? How are you thinking bigger? Because if you're not planning on winning, you're planning on losing. Right? What's that saying? If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. If you're not planning to win, you're planning on losing. Or planning on things just staying the same. Or you're planning on, oh, I'm just, you know, going to be a victim of whatever circumstances come my way. God uses imagers. Are you guys ready?
Yes.
What are you going to do to make a change in the world? In the world. Some of it, for us, is going to be evangelism. It is.
Good.
It is. It is going to be evangelism. So, please, I'm not speaking against evangelism. Just saying, we need to evangelize people that you're an ambassador. Get out of your house and change the world.
Amen.
Be a priest and a pastor in your workplace.
Yes.
God has some ideas, but he wants to hear some of yours also. We are co-laborers with Christ, not voice-activated robots.
Amen.
I can prove it from Scripture. And I know those of you that have been around for a while, you've heard it too. The temple was not God's idea. It was David's idea. And he said, you know what? I don't see any negative consequences to that. I like your idea. Let's go with it. Except, I'll let your son do it. The temple was David's idea, not God's. He's looking, should we have pizza tonight? How should we win the world? Do we have spaghetti or pizza tonight, guys? How should we win the world, guys?
Love.
Right? He's actually asking us. He's inviting us into a co-laboring, collaborating idea. Right? He's got some really good ideas that he'd probably love to share with us. But he also wants our ideas. He could go, I love that desire that's in your heart. That's awesome. Let's go with that. I can use that. As long as you're going for it and a person of boldness, you do it righteously. Heck yeah, let's do it. We can't just wait around and be robots. That's not what image means. That's not what that means. That's not what ambassador means. It's not how Jews would see it whatsoever. It's amazing. Most Jews, do you know most ethnic Jews that have Jewish bloodline, most of them are atheists? The vast majority of them, I mean, they are hardcore atheists. God's going to change that. But you know what hasn't changed about them? They are born with something, and they are taught something. You're supposed to be the head and not the tail. You're not supposed to be a nobody. Go get an education and go climb the corporate ladder and have influence over something. They have that mindset. Even though a lot of them don't even believe in God anymore, they still have that mindset passed down from their generations. And sadly, us in the church, we go, oh, that's not righteous or holy or nice. I don't want to draw attention to myself. I want to be humble. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And it's a demonic deception. I'll just call a spade. It's a demonic deception. I'll read this one last quote here from the author of this Unseen Realm book, because I like it. The story of the Bible is about God's will for and his rule of the realms he has created, visible and invisible, through the imagers he has created, human and non-human. This divine agenda is played out in both realms in deliberate tandem. Should I read that one more time?
Yes.
The story of the Bible is about God's will for and rule of the realms he has created, visible and invisible, through the imagers he has created, human and non-human. This divine agenda is played out in both realms in deliberate tandem. Tandem. Can you imagine an angel that doesn't do anything? The word angel means a messenger. You can be called to be a messenger, but if you don't give any messages, are you really a messenger? If we don't do anything, we are absolutely failing our calling to be imagers of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yes? Are you guys ready? Okay, let's stand up.